O Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace, on all who desire it. Deliver us now, we pray, from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with steadfast, focused minds, kindled affections, we may worship you now in spirit and in truth. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Rise. This morning we order our worship according to the liturgy found printed beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. We have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply your mercy on us, that with you as our ruler, our guide, our provider, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture lesson for this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Job, the 38th chapter, beginning there with the 4th verse. You may have noted already that the theme for the sermon, also the theme for the service this morning, is don't play God. We need to be reminded of that. Job needs to be reminded of it, and we're supposed to learn from that. So God took this opportunity with Job, and he's speaking also to us through these words preserved for us, to remind Job and us to take a step back, ask yourself some questions, and learn to appreciate God for what he is. God speaking to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 118, as found printed on supplement page 29. New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. Part of learning not to play God is to let God be God in connection also with our salvation. Readings like this are such a treasure. There are certain things that may confuse us in connection with Scripture because we're too dull-witted, but then we grab hold of those simple, clear statements, such as those that we find in this reading. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Confession this morning, we use the words of the Nicene Creed as printed on page 5. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be yours from our Savior, God, who is alone God, and therefore the only true, reliable source of any such gifts. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, well, that was ridiculously obvious. You've all heard red warnings on products, on things that you buy, and you've no doubt been left scratching your head as to why that particular warning was necessary. I have kind of tabulated a list over the years of these. I find it fascinating, and you know, disturbingly enough, that that warning was only there because somebody made it a problem, or somebody did at one point in time what they're warning against. This started for me in about, was it 1994, when that woman named Stella sued McDonald's coffee, or McDonald's, because her coffee was too hot and she spilled it, and a jury awarded her $2.86 million in damages, and were somehow comforted in that the judge reduced the award to $640,000. But you know, somebody at some point must have done it, so one chainsaw manufacturer has this warning label: warning, do not attempt saw blade with hands or other body parts. Not to be outdone, another chainsaw manufacturer said, warning, do not hold saw by wrong end. Certain butane lighters have this sage advice: warning, flame produces fire. Mobile phones have this warning: do not consume and eat. Evidently, you can do not microwave and consume. Evidently, you can microwave them, just don't eat them. It's good to know also. A set of knives from China bore this warning: warning, do not stick in children. And finally, one of my favorites, on a Halloween costume, a Batman cape: parent, warning, cape does not enable wearer to fly. Admittedly, these are important warnings. If you didn't know that, it's good that they let you know. But where does it leave us? It leaves us thinking that certain things are just absolutely too obvious to spend any time on. I'm sure children can agree that they get a little fatigued because parents offer them what they see as, what they regard or receive as, ridiculous warnings, because parents have told them a couple of thousand times. And yet we recognize that a lot of those warnings are really for the parents, aren't they? Not for the children. We just feel better about the whole deal if we send them off with a, be careful now, drive safely. This morning, what I want you to recognize, though, is that when God gives us warnings, they're anything but silly. Then it becomes deadly serious. And my prayer is that no one would leave here without a greater understanding of how important that warning is, that might at first seem obvious, the warning that forms the theme for our sermon this morning: don't play God. The text that will guide us is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. He had just fed the 5,000. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." These are the verbally inspired words of our God, far from silly or ridiculous or superfluous. These are the words of eternal life, that our God would instruct us through these words this morning, comfort, encourage us, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I wonder how many of you, upon reading the theme for the sermon, wondered if this was a little too obvious to spend much time on. A warning just about as relevant maybe as that which I once read, warning, do not place lighted fireworks in mouth. In fact, the danger here is that you may find yourself ready to dismiss the whole topic, imagining that you know what's coming next and find some way to occupy yourselves during the next how many minutes. It is anything but unnecessary. By way of explanation, we join first the disciples in that boat going across that Sea of Galilee, notorious, by the way, for sudden, unexpected storms. The way the geography lay, air would rush down from the hills that surrounded it and create sudden catastrophic storms. I remember as a child being amused upon reading that these grown men, these adults, thought they saw a ghost. To be fair with them, or to them, the word translated ghost really is apparition. What we're supposed to understand is they saw something coming to them in that most unlikely way at a most unlikely time. And they saw what? They didn't know. An apparition came to them. Don't focus on that for just a moment, though. Don't belittle them, because I don't know what we would have thought had we been in that position. Ask yourself instead at this point, what do you imagine was going through their minds? And think of the whole scenario here, the whole setting. They had just seen Jesus feed, what, 15,000 people? It's 5,000 men plus women and children. We know there were children there because it was that little boy that gave up his food. So he had just demonstrated his power, and he had just told his disciples to do what they're doing. It wasn't that they just decided to get in the boat. Jesus commanded them, our text says, get in the boat and go to the other side. Do it now. So these men are in the boat doing what Jesus commanded them to do, and as fishermen familiar with the Sea of Galilee, they knew they were in trouble, humanly speaking. And they were probably exhausted. Interesting that Jesus waited till well into the night, until they were way out, fighting against the wind and the waves that were against them, before he went to them. What do you imagine was in their minds? What were they thinking? Surely these men of God must have been thinking in terms of God. Doing what they needed to do, of course. Rowing, doing whatever they could do with the sail, bailing water. But certainly having just seen Jesus do what he did, Jesus had to be on their minds. They had to be thinking, praying to him for rescue. And yet they are shocked when the rescue arrives. They didn't expect it in that form, did they? We don't know what they expected necessarily. Maybe the second miracle they got, when Jesus got into the boat and the winds quit. There's the first lesson for us. What are human beings actually asking for when we pray for deliverance from our God? Are we asking for the power to solve our own problem, or are we asking God to solve that problem for us? Are we, in effect, doing the very thing that we, of course, would never do, playing God, taking to ourselves an ability, a responsibility that isn't ours? If you're like me, you've heard more than once people express surprise. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. Surprise that God actually answered your prayer. I've heard it with expressions like, my prayers actually worked. God answered them. It's not much different, is it, than these people in trouble, these apostles, disciples in trouble, undoubtedly thinking about the Savior that sent them there, and then the Savior comes and they're surprised. So what went wrong with Peter? That's the next striking aspect, isn't it? It amazes me that we, like Thomas, we just remember Thomas as doubting Thomas, despite the fact the rest of the body of what Thomas was and did as one of the 12 apostles. Peter here gets condemned. We think of Peter as sinking. When is the last time you walked on water? When is the last time you even thought you might have the faith to even attempt such a thing? And yet we are told that Peter got out of the boat at the Lord's command and walked to Jesus and came to Jesus, our text says. So it wasn't like he got out and sank. He walked on this water. The clear message is that Peter fully trusted, for a time, his Lord. You notice he didn't get out and go until he asked the Lord, if you tell me to come, then I'll come. His Lord said, come, he went. So what went wrong? How did Peter fail? Interesting, isn't it, that he didn't fail when he kept his focus on his Savior and his Savior's command, together with the power that that command carried with it. He failed when he looked away from his Savior, when he saw the wind, the wave. He didn't doubt God, did he? He doubted himself. Don't play God. That's when we fail. When we take what belongs to God, what only God can do, what God alone has the power to do, and we pull it into ourselves, and then we see our own failures, our own inadequacies, and we doubt. Peter, in my mind, gets high marks again, because he knew what to do when he failed, when he was failing, didn't he? Our text says he looked again at his Savior and said, Lord, save me. It wasn't, man, I got to start swimming. I've got to turn back. It was, I haven't got a thing. Lord, save me. You know the final result. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him. Again, we give Peter high marks in this because of first the faith, trusting in his Lord's command to walk on that water, and then he knew where to look when he failed. But Jesus didn't give him high marks, did he? In fact, the words translated in our text with several words, O you of little faith, is one word that Jesus used regarding human beings from time to time. One Greek word, oligos. Little faith. Why did you doubt? I'm right here. I told you. Why did you doubt? Again, when's the last time you had the faith to even imagine walking on water? If Jesus then said this to Peter, who did, what would he say to you and me? What would he say to us? Oh, you of tiny faith? Why do you doubt? What this tells us in part is one of the greatest needs that we have to don't play God. And that is to recognize what it took to rescue us. And it took perfection at every moment. Apply this to Jesus. Think of the assault of evil that afflicted Jesus, and he never doubted. never lost faith, never lost focus, never lost purpose. The entire array of evil was arrayed against this Jesus. They knew that this was the battle for humankind. And think of that wave of apprehension and terror that threatened him every moment of his life, knowing what lay ahead of him, knowing what hung in the balance, every human soul. And how he knew that one day the sum total of all mankind's sins, the payment would be demanded of him. And he never once failed. For a moment. Never once looked at the oncoming wind or wave that was going to overcome him at one point, the sin of mankind. And never once fell short in any way. You see, the first reason it's so important that we don't play God, we can't even imagine what it took to pay our sin debt. We could spend the rest of our lives examining ourselves and find different ways where we fall short. We're good at trying to imagine that we're doing okay. And then we read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we read accounts like this, and we recognize we're the little faiths. We've got nothing. We couldn't even begin to offer perfection, which is what God the Father demanded. Nothing imperfect, nothing lacking. Only a perfect sin payment would be accepted. And we didn't have anything. So we look at the God who supplied this for us by sending His own Son in our stead. And we let God be God, because that's the only way we could ever be saved. There remains then countless applications in our lives where we can go from here, take this from here, where we need to take this from here. Don't play God. Don't take to your power or yourselves, or assume to take to yourselves the power that only God has. When, where do we do that? When we lie awake in the night, stressing, fretting about something or other, virtually always things that we cannot control. Is it going to rain? Am I going to be financially ruined? How about my relationship with my spouse or my children, or the way things are going at work? And we just lie awake and we play God and we fail over and over and over again. And God is there saying, look at me. Look at me. That's why I gave you this account. When Peter looked away from me, he doubted himself and he fell. You look away from me, you play God, and you will fail. You will doubt. You will sink. But then remind yourself what Peter did. Then he looked to me and he said, Lord, save me, and I did. Take that sentence now and change it a little bit. Change the emphasis, the understanding. Don't play God. You know what it means to play someone, don't you? You're false. You're manipulating. You're pretending to be or want something that you don't really want. Boys claim they're always played by girls. Also, our text tells us, don't play God. Don't try to manipulate Him. Luther did that, didn't he? On the way, when that storm struck, God, if you rescue me from this storm, well, Anna, but if you rescue me from this storm, then I will join a monastery, I'll become a monk. You ever do that? God, get me out of this, and I will, as though we can bargain with God, as though we can play Him, offer something in exchange for something else. That's playing God by playing God. Nothing of that in our text, is there? It's simply be still and know that I am God. Recognize the love I have for you, that I was willing to send my own Son to pay what you owed. And then trust that I will not withhold any good thing. You may not always like it, You may want more money than is good for you, so you have some frustrations financially. You may not like the answer I give you always, but know that I am God. I love you. I know what's best for you. And I've promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. Remember that. Remember that in all areas of life. When you're struggling against that sin that just reaches out and grabs you again and again and again, the very thing that you think you're focused on, I'm going to work on this, I'm not going to fall into this, I'm not going to fall into this, I fell into this. And God says, don't play God. Come to me, not just for the forgiveness, but for the power to overcome that. Every aspect of our lives. As a nation, especially this part of this nation, we've been raised with a work ethic. You want something, earn it. Don't depend on others to provide for you. It's not that way with God. There was supposed to be always little children. Never feel bad about saying a childhood prayer at night. Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless thy little lamb tonight. God wants us to be mature, but he also wants to come to us as dear children ask their dear father. Having that right understanding of our own abilities, our own capabilities, and letting God be God. And then hear his response. The same thing he said to Peter. Don't be afraid. It's I, your God. Amen. Please rise. When the storm clouds of life gather, as they will, Heavenly Father, grant that this peace that comes from you will always guard our hearts and our minds in connection with Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus, you are the church's head. You washed and cleansed your church with your own blood. We confess that because of our weak and sinful natures, we daily sin, and therefore daily need that forgiveness applied also to us. Yet we pray, do not forsake us or cease to intercede for us with your Heavenly Father. Restore the joy to each of us of everlasting salvation. For all, to all who trust in you alone. And this way also, remind us to never take to ourselves what alone you can provide. Not in earthly things, not in emotional things, certainly not in spiritual things. Help us to recognize that it is not by our works, but by faith alone, grace through faith, that we stand perfect and holy in your sight. And then grant us the joy of that salvation, that we might each moment of each day thrill to the forgiveness that is ours, never doubting your goodness, your promise, your assurance that we stand holy in your sight because of Christ. Help each believer to be faithful then, as a result and as thanksgiving to your inspired word. Restore, wherever it is broken, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace to your church on earth. Grant that your truth may triumph in our circle of life and around the world, that it might attract to its side those who are still entangled in Satan's web of error. To this end, we pray that you would bless not only our Vacation Bible School, but also each of us as we seek to invite others to hear about their Savior and his power in this week to come. Keep your church, which you have cleansed with your own blood, free from the power and influence of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Let not one of us become weary of doing those things that you have called us to do, but that we may joyfully set about to obey your commandments, and that you might be glorified in and through us. We need help at all times for this high calling, and so we also thank you that you have offered your Holy Supper to us. We come to you reminded that we here receive in a heavenly, miraculous way your true body and blood, and that we are to be hereby reminded of the payment that has already been made, the payment in full for all of our sins. Help us as we commune to apply that perfect payment, that assurance to ourselves, recognizing that no sin remains on our account, all has been washed away. We ask these things, trusting that you not only hear, but will continue to preserve us in all aspects of our life, and therefore conclude with the prayer you yourself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.